All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you this morning for your goodness and for your grace, and we ask you to instruct us. We ask you, God, to help us as we live our lives to live it wisely. And Lord, that'd be a very big accomplishment for us as men and women. But we do pray, God, that you would give us that grace and that you would teach us the things that we need to know in order to do that. Give us the strength to apply these things to our lives. And we'll thank you and praise you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's read a little bit in Proverbs 9, and then we'll get started. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Boy, I tell you what, verse number 7 and 8 really socks the modern day church in the jaw, don't it? He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth to himself a blot. If you preach the truth and rebuke wicked folks, boy, it really gives you a bad name, don't it? Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. Well, that's about the way it goes. You preach against sin, and boy, they hate you. They hate that. And so that tells me all the preachers that hate rebuke, unwise. They're not wise men. A wise man will love you if you'll tell him the truth. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, he will increase in learning. So there's a great value. There's not a lot of value in constant rebuke every time you open your mouth. We don't want that kind of spirit, and we don't need that. If you go over to the New Testament, it gives you a well-rounded method for instruction, for preaching, and it is reproof, it's instruction in righteousness. It just is a well-rounded thing. It's not just rebuke, but it's correction, instruction in righteousness. Those things are all necessary. And so whenever you get to a place where you just can't receive instruction, nobody can tell you nothing, the Bible really makes it clear in the book of Proverbs that you're not a wise man, but probably a scorner. Say, so, well, here's we're going to label you a legalist, or we're going to label you a bigot, or we're going to label you mean, or we're going to label you, I'm going to label you scorner. I'm going to label you unwise, because that's what the Bible labels you. Amen? Now, if you're doing right and somebody's rebuking you for that, I mean, there's places where you can understand where you might be upset. You're preaching the gospel and somebody gets upset with you. I mean, maybe you don't like that in kind of instruction. You're preaching the truth and somebody says, well, you ought not to be a fanatic. I understand not wanting to receive that kind of instruction. But he's not talking about that kind of instruction. He's talking about the instruction of the Lord. So don't want to get distracted by some of those things, label calling and all that stuff. You don't want to get distracted by that. Just do what the Lord tells you to do, and he'll bless it even if the world doesn't like it. Amen. All right, let's go back up to Proverbs 9 and verse 1. And it says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. Now, it says she's mingled her wine, she's furnished her table. And then in verse number 4, Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Well, there's the bread and wine. I think everybody could probably relate that without very much instruction to what people call the Last Supper. Of course, it ain't the Last Supper. If you wanted to really get technical about it, Jesus met him on the seashore with some fish. If you wanted to call something the Last Supper, that might have been it right there. Of course, I don't know how many times he ate with them after that. But basically, you could call it the First Supper. Amen. He broke the bread and offered them the wine and told them what it was. The wine represented his blood, and the bread represented his body, and the bread and the blood was offered for your sins. And so what you get right here in Proverbs chapter 9 is really the same kind of offer that was made to sinners, in that Jesus offered the blood and his body as a sacrifice for our sins. And here wisdom is offering up and providing a space for simple people to be in a sense saved. You remember I told you that you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and it says that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, there's the gospel sense of that, in which you believe the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ saves you from your sins. But then there's another sense of that where you keep going to church after you get saved and you keep hearing the preaching, you keep hearing the teaching of the Word of God, and it saves you from foolishness. It saves you from temptation. It saves you from, there's just so many things. Grief, it saves you from making foolish mistakes. I mean, it just depends on which part of the Bible you're preaching, isn't it? The foolishness of preaching can save you from divorce. The foolishness of preaching can save you from suicide. The foolishness of preaching can save you from making many drastic mistakes and many small mistakes. So the foolishness of preaching saves them that believe. Now, if you're a scorner, like the passage is talking about, you don't want to be instructed, then preaching ain't going to save you from nothing. It's going to fall on deaf ears, and you're not going to apply it to your life. Or you're going to have smart stuff to say about it, and you're not going to be listening. Listen to the preaching. Listen to it, because the Bible says the foolishness of preaching. Some people look at it just like that. It's foolish. What am I listening to this for? What? And it, in a sense, it is foolishness. You get up and talk in front of people for 45 minutes. Hey, I got stuff I could be doing with this 45 minutes. But that's the world's way of looking at it, and that's the flesh's way of looking at it, even for some Christians. But then you submit yourself to it. What you're getting, Paul says to the Thessalonians, I believe it is, he said, you received it as it is in truth, the Word of God. The preaching is the preaching of the Word of God. Now, if you're preaching about pure, straight-up psychology and social issues and stuff like that, that's not preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God is, I done quote it to you about halfway, but I'll just look in 2 Timothy. Let's see. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse number 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. If you're preaching doctrine, you're preaching the Word of God. For reproof, if you're reproving in your preaching, that's preaching the Word of God. For correction, which goes along with reproof. Correction. You don't want to just say what's wrong. You want to build up. John Adams said that when the book Common Sense came out, it was a great book. He thought it was a great book. And I think everybody's been in America long enough to know what Common Sense is, the book Common Sense. But he said that was a great book and it was a good book. But after that, after he thought about it a couple of weeks, he said, I don't think I like this book too good. It's real good at tearing down, but it's a very unwise thing to tear anything down without putting anything in its place. In other words, the great book Common Sense, and I say great in the light of how Americans had felt about it at the time, they considered it a great book, but what the unwise man didn't know is that you don't tear anything down until you got something to put back in its place. And so what John Adams did as a response to that is he wrote a book called His Thoughts on Government. And I got it right back there in my room. It is a description of not just what government should not be, but what government should be. And I've got news for you. That book stuck because it's exactly the kind of government that was put in place. It's not the kind of government that we got now, but it's the kind of government that was put in place once they pulled down the English rule and all that stuff. So it's very unwise to pull something down without putting it in its place. Just like for a Christian, it's unwise to separate yourself from things. Although you could be justified if you said, hey, I'm going to quit smoking, or I'm going to quit cussing, or I'm going to quit doing any of those things. You'd be justified in that. But I'll tell you what, you're not going to separate yourself from it long unless you replace it with something else. The Bible doesn't just say, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. But it also says in Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I'm separated unto the gospel. So some of this stuff that you're wisely leaving behind in the old life, you're going to have to replace it with something in the new life. The Bible says God gave us life and He gave it to us more abundantly. Hey, this life of preaching the gospel and spreading the good word and reading the Bible and prayer, it's a much better life than that life that you left behind. Amen. So that's what he's talking about. So doctrine, reproof, correction, and then it says for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So it's a well-rounded thing there, and it's a well-rounded ministry there. And so what you've got really over here in Proverbs chapter 9 is the same offer that you get from the gospel. You get saved and you get born again. You get washed in the blood. You get your sins forgiven. All that stuff is well and good. Now you've got another problem. You've been teaching yourself how to live wrong for all these years. I tried to go over this a little bit Wednesday night during the preaching. And I think everybody that's been saved for a little bit is probably familiar with the Reformation and Martin Luther coming out of the Catholic Church. And then there was somewhat of a small Reformation with George Whitefield, and he had recognized the same thing that Martin Luther realized. The church state setup was teaching work salvation, and how they were just baptizing their babies, and people were growing up in the church and becoming ministers and had never been born again. The church leadership wasn't born again. A great deal of the people that were attending those churches were not born again. So Martin Luther in his day come out of the Catholic Church. Hey, you must be born again. We're not saved by the works of the church. We're saved by the grace of God, by grace through faith. And we're saved by obeying the gospel. And so George Whitefield found the same thing. But the problem in both of those setups is that those men came out and said, hey, this is not the correct mode of salvation. What they didn't realize is they had a whole bunch of other doctrines that were incorrect because they didn't know how to be saved. How are you going to know how to be baptized? If you don't know how to be saved, how are you going to know the correct method of worship? If you're not saved, if you don't know what the Bible even says about being saved, how are you going to know what it says correctly about any other thing? The Bible says in the book of Corinthians plainly that these things are spiritually discerned. And if you have no spirit, how are you going to discern the truths of the Bible and put them together? And so it's not for us to correct our lives before we get saved. You should be trained. Some things nature teaches, and I don't mean the pine trees and the grass and stuff like that. I'm talking about growing up, seeing things with your eyes, seeing how your daddy works and acts, seeing how your mama works and acts. Those teach you some things. You can be trained some things that way, but you're not going to correct your life. You're not going to correct your life until you get saved. You're not going to have life and have it more abundantly until you get on till you get your name on the roll. Amen. The Lamb's Book of Life. So you're not going to be able to do that. And so you get saved, and then you get the reproof, and then you get the instruction, and then you get the correction. You get those things. And so that's what she's talking about here. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Remember I told you that wisdom is like the word kingdom. Kingdom is a king's dominion. Wisdom is a wise dominion. It is a place that's walled off. It's a place that, you know, you go outside the gates of wisdom, you're in the land of the foolish. And you just can't connect the two. You can't mix them. It's just folly dilutes wisdom, and next thing you know, you'll be more infatuated with the foolishness than you are the wisdom, and you'll be just can't be. Wisdom is inside, foolishness is outside. The saved are inside without her dogs. Book of Revelations. And so you got here a Book of Revelation. We always put that stupid S on the end of it. The Book of Revelation. So what you've got here is just like wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn her seven pillars. Look what it says in verse 3. She sent forth her maidens. Verse number 4. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. It's what Jesus says in John chapter 14. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house, there's a lot of houses. And so you're talking about saying to the lost, come into the fold. You're saying to the lost, enter in at the door. The wise, the wisdom is saying to the unwise, to the simple, hey, come in here. It's safe in here. There's refuge in here. There's success in here. There is advancement in here. There is wisdom, understanding, all these things. And so this wisdom is just like salvation. What salvation is to a sinner, wisdom is to a fool. And so it's not just the book of Proverbs is not just about over here some wise men and over here some foolish men. The book of Proverbs is really saving man from his own foolishness. I mean that in as literal a sense as possible. Just like Christ died on the cross to save sinners from hell, wisdom is putting itself out there and saying, hey, come this way, saving man from a life of folly. And so it says, just like Christ sent out the apostles, it says, she hath sent forth her maidens. What is a maiden? Well, a maiden, if you go back in history and get the real sense of a thing, a maiden, what you see a type of it in every wedding. You and I are not rich enough to have maids, are we? So about the only place we see it is in a wedding. You got your bridesmaids and the maids of honor and stuff like that. Well, a maiden is a woman who waits on, you know, it's not a woman that walks around in a black dress and dusts your coffee table off and stuff like that. That's a house cleaner. A maiden is somebody that waits on the woman, waits on the bride, waits on her senior woman, the senior woman, her boss lady, amen? And that woman waits on that woman. So it's a woman that waits on another woman, basically plain and simple, takes care of those things. And so she hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest place of the city. So wisdom has other attributes and principles that wait on her, that build for her, that make things right for her. So the only way that you can look at that is that like Christ has ambassadors, Christ has apostles, wisdom that promote Christ. So you say, well, I'm serving God. Are you serving God? I mean, that's going to be the test in your life. Are you waiting on the Lord? Are you promoting the Lord? I mean, are you promoting him in every way? Does your life reflect his? Is there holiness? If Christ is holy, then his representatives and his ambassadors should be holy. They should be faithful. If God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, then his servants ought to reflect that. They ought to be faithful. So there's a resemblance between Christ and his apostles, his followers, his Christians, Christ and his Christians. The similarity between him is probably, no doubt, I say probably, but there's no doubt, the maidens of wisdom are going to be like her in some sense. And so I would say that the maidens, the things that make up, the things that keep up, the things that are compatible with wisdom would be things that we've studied all along in the book of Proverbs, like fear and instruction. How can you have wisdom without instruction? It's not possible, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How can you have wisdom without fear? A man that doesn't fear, he may have a lot of facts in his head, but he's not wise. You say, why? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, you see a woman, she claims to be rich. You see a woman, she claims to be well kept. You see a woman and she claims to be all these things that goes along with being a queen or being majestic. And then you find out, well, she doesn't have any money. She doesn't have any maids. She doesn't have, well, she's just putting on. Right? I mean, suppose somebody said, well, here's Mighty David. And he's a great king and he's a fierce man of war. And then you found out he had no battles. He had no kingdom. He had no princes. He had no knights. He had none of the stuff that goes along with a king. You'd say he ain't a king at all. Isn't that right? So then you get somebody that stands up and starts talking about all the principles and all the things that he knows and all the ways that he's a great minister, and then find out he has no holiness and he has no fear and he has none of these things. You say, well, this isn't a preacher at all. Well, you're judging. Well, that's because you've got a brain in your head. Well, Dr. Ruckman said a lot of simple little phrases that, and a few of them stuck in my mind as, you know, things that you can't really deny. And one of those things is that things that are different are not equal. Isn't that a simple little quotation? If they're not the same, they're not the same. Amen. And if you admit that with your mouth openly, it is being judgmental, but it's not being bigoted. It's just being wise. It's being smart. So she sent forth her maidens, and she crieth upon the highest places of the city, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. So what you've got here, you don't just have a book about wise people over here and simple people or foolish people over here. You're talking about a book that was put here to make you wise. This isn't just a book to put you under conviction every time you read through it and say, boy, I'm a fool, and then just let it pass. Just like, you know, you go knock on somebody's door and say, hey, Jesus died for your sins. Yeah, boy, I'm a sinner. Well, don't you want to get something done about that today? No, I just don't feel like it right now. That's the way you read the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs says, hey, whoso is simple, turn in here. He's, nah, I sure do know I am a fool. That's right. And wisdom says, well, won't you come in, take a little rest? I got the bread and wine right in here. Come in, take it easy and learn some things. No, I just don't feel like it right now. That's further proof that you are a fool. Yep. Amen. Then after that, you really have no excuse. You know, the Lord was talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees said, yeah, we know what you're talking about. We understand. We're Moses's. We come from Moses, and Abraham's our father, and we see all this stuff. And the Lord said, you see. He said, if you was blind, you wouldn't have no sin, which is a great statement and make you sit down and think about it a long time. He said, if you would say you didn't see, he said, you wouldn't have no sin. But you say you see, now I'm going to charge it to you. Of course, you understand I'm paraphrasing, but that's what you're talking about here. A man says, well, I know I need to be saved. That's right, preacher. Well, man, you're testifying against yourself. Once you say that, you better get saved. You better get saved right now. And you say, well, I know I'm not the wisest person in the world. Well, do something about it. One of the most popular phrases in the New Testament, once you start reading it, is, I would not have you to be ignorant, brother. Right? It shows up. You know, that statement in Paul's writings, I would not have you to be ignorant, I would not have you to be ignorant, that eventually turns into, in the book of Revelation, he says, the man that's ignorant, let him be ignorant still. There's a place where it's almost like my old preacher's sermon, The Point of No Return. It's almost like you go past this point, there's no turning around. And I would say if that was so for salvation, I would say there's a place in your life where if you're not going to receive instruction, you're going to be bound to that stream for the rest of your life. I don't know what, I believe a man could get saved at 60 years old that wasn't worth a dime, and he could get wisdom and honor out of the Bible. He could do something with his life. But there's a place where the Lord, and certainly Paul himself said that there's a place where you can make your faith shipwreck. And there's a place in your life where Paul says you can become a castaway. And the Lord just turn you over to the unwise things of this world and let you ride the current out. That's the truth. That's the truth. So what he says here, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. This is the place. The book of Proverbs is the place when it comes to wisdom, plain old living sense. This is the place to do it. When you read through here and say, oh man, there are some wise people in the world, but I'm not one of them. Well, hey, turn in. Turn in. Just like the man, if you ever get to witness, and you'll run across one of them, and they'll say, yeah, preacher, I know I need to be saved. One of these days I'm going to, man, that's where you say, well, turn in. Turn in right here. Do the right thing. And people got all kinds of excuses. All kinds of excuses. And they seem like good excuses, but that's just because you're being foolish. I got to witness to a man this week, and he'd been witnessed to by somebody in the church already. And, you know, I mentioned to him about being saved, and the first thing he said, well, you know, I like cold beer. Well, that's no excuse not to get saved. That's the reason you need to get saved, amen? I'd hate to go to hell over some cold beer. Ain't going to be no cold beer in hell. But we've always got an excuse. We always have an excuse, don't we? Well, I would be wiser if my daddy would have taught me better. Hey, things ain't your daddy's fault. You say, well, he could have done things better. Yeah, he could have done things better, and you could have done things. How long has it been since you turned 18? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, everybody has to take responsibility for themselves. You know who you're going to give an account for at the judgment? Yourself. You're going to give an account for yourself. And that's, you say, well, hey, I'll bet my daddy, I'll be the first to admit to you. I've told you many times I'm adopted. My last name was not Easter when I was born. And, you know, we can blame a lot of things on my daddy. I shouldn't even call him my daddy because he never has been a daddy to me. But I could blame a lot of things on him, and I would probably be justified in doing it. But the fact of the matter is, when you reach the age of accountability and somebody tells you the truth, it's no longer your mom and daddy's responsibility to raise you. At that point, it's your responsibility to do right. Amen. And you, if they didn't underpin you with some character and with some stick-to-itiveness, then you're going to have to really fight, but you're going to have to fight anyway. Amen? Well, the people are going to give an account for themselves, and there's no doubt, there's no doubt that some mamas and daddies are going to give an account for the things that they didn't say or didn't do in their kids' lives. But those kids are going to have to give an account too. Well, there's the illustration of it is in the book of Ezekiel. He says, Ezekiel, I want you to go out here. I want you to tell these people the gospel. Tell them to repent of their sin. Tell them to turn from their sin. Tell them to turn from the wicked way. He said, now listen, if you don't tell them, they're going to die in their sins. But I'm going to put their blood on your hands. Now, see, they're going to be held accountable whether you tell them or not. What I'm trying to say by that is you are going to be held accountable for the way you live your life even after you get saved. And I believe with all my heart that it's going to be according to wisdom. And that's at the basic principle of the thing, that you're going to be held accountable for for the way you live your life when you're talking about holiness or righteousness or all these things. But at the basic root of it is wisdom. Are you wise enough to let go of some of these things? Or are you wise enough to take up some of the tools of Christianity, the principles of Christianity? Are you wise enough to take them up, or are you foolish enough to let them lay there when they're right there in the middle of your book that's laying on your coffee table? You know, the favorite place for people's Bibles, a coffee table, and it didn't move from there. Well, there it is, and you're going to be held accountable for it. And it's saying to you, hey, turn in here. Come eat. If you don't go in and eat, that you're doing that at your own risk. Amen. So he says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. I think there's a lot more to this. Wisdom hath builded her house. I think that's the confines of wisdom. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. You could probably find seven of these things and stick to it. But we were talking about her maidens, things that make up or things that maintain wisdom, fear, instruction. Hearing, how about that one? Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 5. A wise man will hear. Well, that's where it starts, isn't it? If you don't hear, you can't know and understand. But the first thing is just hearing. And I think hearing is one of the things that maintains wisdom. Never stop hearing. Never stop receiving instruction. So judgment, discretion. Look at chapter 8, verse 6. Here's one that I didn't really spend a lot of time on coming through the chapter, but he says, "Herefore I will speak of excellent things." You remember Philippians 1, 9, I believe it's verse 9. It might be verse 10, but I think it's verse 9. He says, right in that same text, he's saying, I'm praying for you and that you might get understanding, but the end result of that is that you can approve things that are excellent. Approve things that are excellent. So there's an excellence in wisdom. There's no just getting by. And if you'll check any kind of wisdom, whether it's worldly wisdom, the Bible says that the Israelites were wise to do evil. So in all kinds of wisdom, there's an excellence there. There's an attention to detail. The fellows that counterfeit money, they don't print out monopoly money and hope that passes. They sometimes I think criminals work harder not to work than they do than regular people do to just get by. But at any rate, anything that has to do with any kind of wisdom will have excellence about it. It's like yesterday. I mowed my yard, but it wasn't excellent. You know what I did? I mowed the grass, but I didn't eat the weeds. I didn't do the weed eating. So I've got a freshly mowed lawn, but stuff's growing up around the house. And it just doesn't look right, does it? Doesn't look as good as if you do the weed eating at the same time. Right? Well, see, that's what you're talking about when you're talking about excellent. People get into sports and all that stuff. I mean, making one free throw out of 1,000 is not good. At some point, you become excellent at it. And I don't care nothing about basketball or nothing like that, but I'm just trying to give you as many illustrations as I can. When you take a shower and spend 45 minutes in front of the mirror and getting everything just right, I guess that's what you'd call excellence. What you look like when you get out of bed in the morning, that's not excellence. Amen. That's less than acceptable for most of us. Amen. It seems to be the style now to look like you just got out of bed. Right? And they're using this gel and mousse and all kinds of whatever kind of critters they're putting in their hair this week and spiking it up this way or that way or all kind of stuff like that. I just don't think a man ought to spend that much time on his hair, to be honest with you. Hair products is for girls. That's what my little boy calls girls. Amen. You say, where'd you learn that? Nature. My little boy, I'm telling you, he is something. We're trying to get him disciplined up right, but I tell you what, that boy is going to be something else. And some of these things, I'm not going to correct in him, because I mean, he'll be out in at Harvey's, and some long haired boy will walk by and he'll say, he's got Gil's hair. And he don't have an inside voice either. They're hearing what he's saying. Oh, hey, boys don't wear necklaces. And there's a great deal of truth to that. I used to think that myself. And I mean, I don't wear necklaces and I don't go too much into that stuff either. I mean, they hung a chain around Daniel's neck and Joseph's neck. There is some of that in the Bible, but it's not a normal occurrence, I don't think, for a man to wear a bunch of jewelry and stuff like that. I don't see the need for it. You might see the need for it, but I don't. But my boy, he sees stuff like that. And nature. See, he looked at Daddy and looked at Mama. Here's Daddy with short hair, and there's Mama with long hair. Hey, that guy's got a girl's hair. He said, make him be quiet, make him be quiet. No, I'm not going to make him be quiet. Amen? Amen. Well, you say, what is that? That's nature teaching you some things. Nature's teaching you some of that. And so there's, you say, well, you can't always be judgmental. Well, you can have some professionalism. You can have an eye for things. You say, well, that's excellent. That's not excellent. Right? Let them bring you a nice meal out of the kitchen that's just been prepared. Oh, that looks excellent. That looks good. That's first class right there. And then let them bring you a taco that's been under the heat lamp for about 6 hours and tell me you're not judgmental. Eat the dried up, shriveled taco, you bigot. Does that make sense? You have to have some discrimination in your mind between, I mean, here's a freshly prepared meal, and here's one that's been sitting out on the counter for 3 days and it's got green stuff growing on top of it. Eat the green stuff. Well, I just don't think that's right to eat that. You're a bigot then. You're a legalist. Well, you say, well, that's just good sense. Well, if it's good sense for eating, why is it not good sense for living? Amen. Excellence. Excellence is one of the maidens that makes up wisdom. The wiser you are, the more you'll look for. Amen. Knowledge, all these things. And I think you could probably go through and make those same applications if you didn't want to go through the illustration of the maiden keeping up the wisdom or the principles that make up wisdom itself. You could probably do that with the seven pillars. You could probably study your Bible and find seven things that uphold wisdom. That's what a pillar does on a porch. It upholds things. And so you could probably do that and probably go through that and find a good sermon or a good Sunday school lesson or something right there. So you come down to verse number 5. For come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live. That's still the message. Come in. Forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. The way of understanding. The way of the Lord. All these things can be compared in your studies to get a better understanding of what's going on here in chapter number 9. Chapter number 8 and 9 really is the gospel of wisdom, if you think about it real hard and compare it to the New Testament. And then verse number 8, really, or verse number 7 and 8, goes into a different thought. And he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. We talked about that a little bit at the beginning, so I'm not going to spend much time there. Verse number 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So when you're ministering, you don't have to back up from anything. You don't have to refrain from saying anything. But there is a sense in which that some things are not needed at the time. If you see a man that's lost and a man that's unwise at the same time, don't deal with him about his wisdom. Deal with him about his salvation. You can call him a fool all the day long, but at the same time, he's not going to receive that because he ain't received the Lord yet. You get him convinced of his sin, then you get him saved, then he might. And it's no guarantee that every Christian is going to be wise, is it? So there is a sense in which, and I'm not saying withhold yourself from anything that you see that needs to be done as long as you're praying about it. I do believe in timing. I do believe you can go ahead and do it anyway, but I do believe in timing and putting prayer on things. Like if I'm going to witness to somebody, I like to pray about it first. And then sometimes you're praying about it and the Lord said, no, no, no. There was a time in the ministry when the Lord told Paul, don't go over here, go over here. And so, I mean, there's timing for everything. There's time. I mean, Macedonia was right on time for Paul. I mean, there's not much clearer than getting a vision from the Lord that of a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. I think the Lord's trying to tell me something. Well, you know, follow that up. Amen. But there's a time when saying something to somebody is not going to do any good. And that's the Bible talks to us about stuff like that. He said, he that is an heretic after the first or second admonition reject the person subverted. Well, you're wasting time talking to a knucklehead when you could be out looking for somebody that's not so knuckleheadish. So your time might be better spent that way. Reprove not a scorner lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. So I do believe in timing. Although I do believe today's the day of salvation, I do believe in timing. So I believe in putting a lot of prayer into your personal life as a witness and asking God. I think we were taught early about witnessing to always pray. That and the simple prayer was, and it's kind of one of those, it is kind of a ritualistic prayer. And by ritualistic, I mean that everybody prays it, or I don't know if everybody still does, but at that time in the early 70s and late 70s and even up into the early 90s, people were praying, Lord, something to this effect, prepare the way before me. Go before me and prepare hearts. And it's kind of I say ritualistic because everybody prayed kind of the same way. If you're going to be a witness, you need to pray and say, Lord, help me to find somebody that you're already dealing with. And you'd be surprised how that will happen. You will run into somebody. Well, I've been thinking about that very thing. And so that's just the way that you need to pray. When you're praying as a preacher, you need to say, hey, Lord, let me preach on things that are the people are going through. Let me preach on the things that are going to be relevant, because it's not much use in me spending a whole lot of time. There is use in me spending time on things that are apply to the world and different things, but there's not a giant, there's no giant use in me spending a lot of time on things out there if I'm not preaching to the people that are in here. And the people in here are getting help and getting direction in their life. Just those things, just what good is it to know about what's wrong with Presbyterians or Charismatics if you don't know what's wrong with yourself? Amen? So that's just that's the way that needs to be done. You need to pray about those things and ask God to help you in your witness and your preaching, all those things. So give instruction to a wise man, he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So you can use that as a measuring stick for your own self. Are you learning? Because you are getting instruction. You are getting it. You're getting a healthy dose of the Word of God in here. There may be some things that you should be getting that you might not be getting in this church. I don't know. I pray that the Lord will reveal that to me if it is. But you are getting one thing, the Word of God. And I don't know anything else that you need. Everything else that you need, I believe nature taught you. Amen? But are you learning? If you're not learning, it may be that you're not wise. Amen. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. Well, that just goes, how are you responding to preaching? How are you responding to it? That'll show whether you're wise or foolish. And then the fear of the Lord, verse 10, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. We'll start with verse 10 next week, right up against it. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for this hour. We thank you for the truths that we've learned. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us to see these things and, Lord, to study them and to become more familiar with them. And, Lord, anything that's taught from the pulpit here, any one of us in this room could dedicate ourselves to these topics and these texts, and we could get far more than what's been said right here in the pulpit. Help us to do that. And Lord, some of these things I didn't go into in my own personal study about these pillars and stuff like that. But any person here can, Lord, see that now and go forward and study those things. And Lord, I believe you show it to them if they would just apply themselves. And Lord, I thank you for those who will do it. And I pray for those who won't do it. And I pray you'd help them both. And ask you, God, to just help us to become more wise. We've already been born again. I pray you'd help us to become more wise and to get more wisdom as we go forward in our lives. It can't hurt any one of us, God, to know more and to be more wise in the things of the Lord. It won't hurt any one of us. And I pray you'd help us to that end. In Jesus Christ's name, I ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right. Take a little break.